Good morning again.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful day that we have to be here together as a family in the presence of our Father, presence of our Lord and Savior, all with a common spirit, coming together in fellowship, just to say thanks, just to give glory to God. For those of you who have been in our Wednesday night Bible class, the last lesson was about the principle of the doctrine of heaven, and we were talking about what we'll be doing in heaven. The scripture says that when up in heaven, that we'll be serving and praising God every day. Well, it actually won't be every day. It will be just an eternally long day. But this particular day, or in this particular place, this place called heaven, the New Jerusalem, Zion, as is described in Revelation, the 21st chapter, will be, again, our only job will be to worship God for all eternity. Now, do you find pleasure in that? Do you find pleasure in worshiping God this morning? We all know that, and we talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible class, that we all have the baggage of this body that we carry with us. You know, we get tired, we're hungry, we're old, we're young, we're, you know, worried, we're anxious. We've got all of these various things that we're dealing with because of the flesh that may not present itself as, because we are fleshly human beings, there may not be an overwhelming sense of enticement, enthusiasm for this place called heaven, wherein, again, we'll be worshiping and serving God on an eternally long day. That's all we'll be doing. It's not like, you know, Looney Tunes, where, you know, we go up into this place called heaven and we'll see our family and our friends, we'll be able to ask those really important questions of, you know, of some, you know, people that we looked up to. We'll be able to play dominoes and eat fried chicken, and, you know, it'll be good music, and, you know, because all dogs go to heaven, we'll be able to have our dearly departed pet with us. That isn't the heaven that is written in the book. The heaven that's written in the book is a place where there will be one street, but with many mansions. The purity of all of the building blocks that comprise this one street are so pure, in fact, that they're see-through. It says that in this place called heaven, this new city, this new earth, this new Jerusalem, that there will be no sorrow, there will be no tears, there won't be any anguish, there won't be any pain. In this new heaven, it says that not just this innumerable multitude of people, but the 144,000, the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, will all be there standing before the throne. And guess who will be with us in this throne? Jesus himself. As we all stand before God in his throne and worship and serve and give him glory forever and ever. That's what heaven will be like. And on a day like today, as we have been commanded to do, as is customary for the churches of Christ to come together on the first day of the week, as we all stand here serving, you know, hoping to praise God in spirit and in truth, I guess the question is, can you overcome how you're feeling this morning? You know, we've all come to this building with a certain amount of baggage. Sister Allison is about to fall asleep on me. Right? Sister, you know, Brother Marzette isn't feeling his best. I can tell from his face he's in a little bit of discomfort and pain. We all came to this building with a little bit of baggage. But for the next hour or so, I won't talk that long, but for the next hour or so, it's going to be important for us to overcome and just internalize, you know, get beyond how we're feeling, get beyond our emotions, and just think about it, experience just for today a little sliver of what it'll be like in heaven. Because as Sister Bill has said many, many times, and I think it's a valid statement, it's certainly scripturally based, that if you can't enjoy worshiping your Father today, then there's no reasonable expectation that, number one, you'll get to a place where you'll be in heaven, where you'll be able to worship your Father for eternity, but you certainly won't enjoy it, which goes back to rule number one, you won't be there to enjoy it to begin with. I say that to say this, that there are patterns of, you know, why do we live this life, I guess is the point. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that, you know, the whole duty, the conclusion of the matter is that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the reason why we are in existence. You know, the scripture tells us that, you know, Solomon talks about this in very specific, poetic, wise words. He says that, again, our duty on earth is to develop a reverential respect or a reverential fear for God and to be obedient to His commandments. The book of 1 John tells us, you know, that this obeisance to God is how we show God our love. It says that we love God when we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, the reason why my mom, you know, went through, she went through something like 8 hours of pain and anguish to bring me, to push me out of her womb. Well, why did God, you know, put that, why so much effort and resources, I guess I would say, into bearing children in this world only for them to die at some point in the future? It seems like, you know, we invest a lot of time and energy into these, you know, these babies. They grow up and become adults, and then they get old and pass away. Well, there has to be a reason for us investing that amount of time and energy and resources. Well, the scripture tells us that, you know, to parents, that we need to rear or bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Well, why is that? Again, so when they become adults, they can complete their duty as men and women to fear God, have a respect for what He is or who He is, and what He has said, and to be obedient to those things. That's what makes us different from the world. That's what makes us peculiar. And with that said, the title of my lesson is, the importance of the judgments of God. The importance of the judgments of God. And I want to start off by looking at 1 Peter. It says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the Apostle Peter, as he's talking to the believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly to us, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse number 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And, you know, there's different, uses of the Greek word that's analogous to the word fear as we read it here in the Bible. But what we can see here is that, you know, the context of fear is to be respectful of the time that we have and to use it wisely. even more so as we've just got the reading these few verses, what you can see here is a common trend, is that Peter is telling us that we need to be mindful of what we say and what we think, you know, what we consume into our brain, which is the reason why he tells us to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace. You know, there are things that we can do Monday through Saturday that can burden us. You know, you think about all the baggage that you brought into this building today. Think about where that came from. It started when we closed services last Sunday, and it has accumulated up until the point at this moment in time. And Peter, being a human being, Peter talking to other human beings, the advice, the spiritual advice that he's giving them is to protect your mind. You know, I think about a gird. I go back to Genesis, and I've done this now a third Sunday in a row. And in Genesis, Genesis, the third chapter, where we read about the fall of man, we read that Adam and Eve, once they partook of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree, once they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says that their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked and were ashamed. And it says that they took a fig tree and they girded their loins. Why did they gird their loins? Why did they protect them? Why did they cover them up? Because they didn't want their shame to be exposed to God. And furthermore, they didn't want their shame to be exposed to one another. Even, never mind the fact that they had walked days, weeks, months, years up until that point, naked as a jaybird, but not knowing. Peter again tells us that we are to protect our loins, you know, those sensitive parts of our minds. Why is that? Because God wants us to be holy as he is holy. In verse number 14 of 1 Peter, the first chapter again, Peter's exhortation is that we are to be as obedient children, not, you know, fashioning or walking after the lusts that we used to walk in our ignorance before we became aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, for the purpose of being holy, to being sanctified, to being pure, as God is sanctified and pure. In verse number 17, Peter again says that if our Father God, who could care less who you are and what you are, judgeth according to every man's works, what should we ought to do? Again, be mindful of the things that we do. Be mindful of the words that we say or that we speak. Scripture tells us that every idle word that is spoken by man will be called into judgment. Everything that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad, will be called into judgment. And this judgment is, again, the focal point of this lesson. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting at verse number 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And, the context here, right, is that it is very easy to condemn oneself. And the easiest way to condemn oneself is to condemn another person. As we just got through reading here these two verses, is Jesus is telling not just his disciples, but the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of the Jewish tabernacles, is that you can't be out there saying people are going to hell when you're out there doing things that are also condemning you to hell. But we do it all the time. we do it in our lives. We say, well, I'm maybe not as bad as he is, or I'm not bad as she is. And because I'm not as bad as that person, I'm in a righteous position, whereas the other is in an unrighteous position. You know, if the scripture says that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation, if we are to be as obedient children and be like our Father, be as holy as our Father is, well then, if I've got a little bit of dirt on me, and you've got a lot of bit of dirt on you, what does it matter? Okay, if I'm slightly unholy, and you're really unholy, well, what does it matter? It really does not matter. We get into this, again, this judgment, looking at the importance of the judgments of God. There is only one judge, one righteous judge. We know who that is, and that's God the Father, because he sets or sits in a position of authority. He sets the standard for righteousness. He is holy, as we just got to read in 1 Peter. And so if we are to be as holy and righteous, if he is the standard and we as obedient children are to fashion ourselves as our Father, can you imagine God having a little bit of sin on him and it being okay? No, we can't imagine. Because God has no association with darkness. He is the light. And so when we look here at Matthew, the 7th chapter, continuing on, Jesus says, again, that, you know, with this judge, you know, if we're going to judge and condemn others, we are condemning ourselves. As the Romans, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus continues in Matthew 7 and verse 3, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And I want to stop here and talk about that for a second. You know, our current legal system is set up, you know, that we have a judge, you know, who's, I'm talking about a criminal proceeding, and maybe in some civil torts there's the same thing. But let's just talk about somebody who's committed a criminal crime, or a criminal act, rather. They've been convicted, or rather they've been accused of a crime. They go to court. There's a male or female judge who stands in a position of authority, who has, you know, who's overseeing the legal proceedings. There is a defense attorney who is, you know, arguing on the behalf of the accused. And then there's the government, the city, the state, the federal government, doesn't matter, who has said that this person has been found. There is evidence to suggest that this person is guilty of breaking said law. And then there's a jury. Right, a jury of peers, of your peers, of the convicted's peers, that are meant to hear the facts and without prejudice, you know, take all of the facts of the case into consideration without bias and determine whether or not that person is innocent or guilty. Now, with that explanation, I'm sure you're thinking in your mind that, you know, even in our best efforts to bring about justice, true justice that is void of bias, void of discriminatory thoughts and practices, prejudices and all those things, it's the best that we have. But we know it's not perfect because what? Well, let's go back to the example that we have in the book of Matthew where a woman who was caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus to be tried, to be judged, and to be executed. I mean, she was caught in the very act, and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, this woman, again, has been caught in the act, and the Old Testament scripture says that thou shalt not commit adultery. And any woman who is found in the act of adultery has to die. That is the standard judgment. Jesus, not hearing what they have to say, he says, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." And we know the end of this particular account, that Jesus, once he gets done writing whatever he wrote down in their sin, he looks at the woman and he says, "Where are thy accusers?" Well, Jesus showed right then and there the fallacy of the world's version of justice. The fallacy in the world's version of judgment is that there is not a human being on the planet Earth that is perfect enough, that doesn't have prejudices, that is not truly and utterly void of respect of persons. So much so that when Jesus said those words, it was just him and her alone. And what was his response to her? "Go and sin no more." I bring that up because the judgments of God are very weighty. As a matter of fact, they are so weighty to us as Christians that it is the only thing that matters. If you have your Bibles, I just want to highlight who we are. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of James. Sorry, not James, 1 Peter. My apologies. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And Brother Marzette, Senior, can you read the ninth verse? 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse number 9.
"For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people."
Let's stop right there. So it says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So we're different. We're different in a number of different ways. It says in verse number 11 that we are strangers and pilgrims. And why are we strangers and pilgrims? Because we don't invest ourselves in the desires of the flesh. We don't manifest the love of the world, in the which are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, Jesus said when he prayed to his Father, he said, "Please protect my family, my friends. Even though I know you can't take them out of the world, please protect them while they are in it nonetheless," because we are so different. You think about a nation. A nation is defined by, let's say, in our nation, a constitution, and how many, you know, a bill of rights and the amendments that are contained therein, right? There is a common set of laws that we all are governed by, which makes us the United States of America. You think about any country that has no common, you know, sense of laws and justice, well, they're not really a nation. They're just a collection of people. But a nation is different. We all stand underneath one flag. We all carry the same banner. And as Peter is saying here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, if we are a holy, not just a nation, but a holy nation, and there is only one that is holy, and their holiness can only be found in the Word of God, well then, what banner are we to be a part of? What sets of laws and governances and ordinances, I guess I would say, should dictate our life? And I know I'm asking a rhetorical question. You guys all know the answer, right? That the Bible is the flag that we stand under. It is the law that we have all agreed upon to follow as a holy nation. And in this Bible are the judgments of God. Now the scripture is profitable what? For reproof, for correction, for instruction. And what we're all saying and what the Bible is saying, it is to you and I, the Bible is the end-all, be-all of things. So much so that we don't need to have a labor code. We don't need to have a penal code. We don't need to have a criminal code because we have the Bible. The Bible is above all, usurps all of those things. As a matter of fact, our forefathers, when they established this country, what did they establish it based on? Well, they based it off of this book. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. Just to highlight this, and the book of Exodus, I believe it's the 12th chapter. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. I thought I had marked it, but that is not the verse I was looking for. Let's take a look at Exodus, the 29th chapter. Now, in Exodus, the 29th chapter, what we can see here, and we'll skip back to Exodus, the 18th chapter. In Exodus, the 29th chapter, it reads, and I'm not going to read through it all, but what we read here is that Aaron and his sons, as it says verses 5 through 9, were consecrated to be priests over the people. In essence, as Levitical priests, their job was to administer to the spiritual needs of the people. Now, the spiritual needs of the people were very plain. And I say that in the context that there was only 10 commandments that they had to follow. But there were a number of other feasts and other ordinances that needed to be carried out. And so Aaron and his sons were set in order, were consecrated, if you will, set aside for this purpose. If you look in Exodus, the 18th chapter, conversely, we see here that Moses, he went and he appointed judges. And what were these judges intended to do? They were intended to take care of civil disputes between the people or amongst the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. Why is there a separation between civil judges and spiritual priests? Why can't they all be the same? I mean, if we are a holy nation, peculiar people, if God's statutes and his commandments, and I'm going back to what Solomon said, that the whole duty of man is to not keep the commandments of men, but keep the commandments of God. In the book of Exodus, there were only 10 commandments of God that they had to follow. You can read them there. You know, it was, you know, not to worship any other god than God the Father, not to commit adultery, not to covet thy neighbor's possessions. We can read it real quick. It says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And as I mentioned, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor any of his that belonged to his household. But yet and still, we find here in Exodus, the 18th chapter, that before Jethro had suggested to Moses to set up judges, you know, civil judges to address civil matters, it says that Moses started in the morning and didn't get finished until the evening, addressing a wide multitude of civil matters amongst the children, the Hebrew children, the Israelites. There are only 10 commandments. How many possible situations, they're very clear. If you follow the 10 commandments, you'll be in righteous standing. You will have fulfilled your duty as a man or a woman. But, you know, on the fleshly side, there is an infinite number of infractions of these 10 commandments. You know, I go back to Solomon, one of the most famous judgments that Solomon, or one of the famous civil matters that Solomon proceeded over, was the issue of two women and one baby. Right? There was a woman who had a child, it died. There's another woman that successfully bore a child, and the other woman in her grief claimed that child as her own, and so there was a dispute. Two women, one baby. Two wombs, one child. It could only be one of them, it couldn't be the both. And so what did they do? If you go back to the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. If the woman who lost her child had a semblance or a mind to be obedient to that commandment, they wouldn't be in front of Solomon, right? But what did Solomon have to do? He righteously judged. How did he righteously judge? Well, let's go back and read it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings. No, I had that right. It was 1 Kings. See? I'm missing myself up here. In 1 Kings, 2 here. First Kings, the 3rd chapter. It says, 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and we can start at verse number 6. It says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. This is Solomon talking to the Lord. He says, according as you walk before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead to verse number 7. Solomon said, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child and know not how to go out or to come in. That word child isn't lost on me, or shouldn't be lost on you either, when we look back at what Peter said, that we need to be as obedient children. Jesus tells us that, you know, we should be like children with respect to our relationship with God. And Solomon does the same. He says, I'm humbling myself as a little child. I am completely ignorant of righteous judgment. And so what does he say? It says, give, in verse number 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? You know, Solomon went to the source of righteous judgment, and that source gave him righteous judgment. So when we go back to this example of two women and one baby, what does he do? He threatens to chop the baby in half and give one half to one and the other half to the other, knowing full well, having been endowed with the righteous judgment from God. what he knew full well what he was doing. And so the woman who was rightfully the mother of this child says, don't kill my baby, just give it to him. I'd rather my child live away from me than to die with either one of us getting a hand. And Solomon judged righteously. The importance of the judgments of God are found throughout the Bible. And they should be important to us as we go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because it is only through the judgments of God that any one of us can be found holy in his eyes. There is no holiness that can be found just being obedient to the labor code or to a penal code or following the laws of this land, because they're open to interpretation. And as we just got through discussing, they're rooted in the fallacy that all human beings, or just some human beings, or more righteous than others, or the fallacy that a small lie is not equivalent to a big lie, or a small sin is not equivalent to a large sin, or being slightly unrighteous is better than being wholly unrighteous. If that were the case, then Romans 6:23, well, what does it say? Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, if it were okay for, you know, us to get into heaven with a little bit of sin or a little bit of unrighteousness, then this scripture would not have validity. Christ would have not needed to have come to this earth and died. Jesus' statement about judge not lest ye be judged would not be a true statement. If that were a true statement, then why would Solomon pray to God for the ability to have an understanding to judge so great a people? Then why would Moses have established all of these civil judges to govern the matter? Oh, why would God have destroyed the earth and just saved David? Why would God have kicked Adam and Eve for just doing a simple thing as eating a piece of fruit off a tree? When, you know, all of us who were standing, you know, if we were judging, right, if we were in a court of law, Adam and Eve were on trial for eating this fruit, what would we convict them of? Would we convict them to death as God convicted them to death? No, we probably would. We'd say, well, it wasn't Adam's fault, it was that woman's fault, so, right? Well, you know, she's guilty of first degree, but Adam is guilty of third degree, or manslaughter, whatever, that, you know, some minor infraction. But God, be not a respecter of persons, because God demanded obeisance and holiness from all of his children. Because God is not slack concerning his promises, as others count slackness. Because of the importance of the judgments of God, every single day that we live our lives, we have to maintain our holiness. I can kill somebody and get off scot-free. Have you heard that? Justifiable homicide? Right? You know, there's even some allowances for killing somebody on the battlefield. Am I not? Right? If I'm in the battlefield and I'm a soldier and I, you know, shoot somebody down, I'm not going to be convicted of murder, am I? But what does the commandments of God say? Well, the commandment of God tells us that we are to love. Okay, let's go back and read the Ten Commandments. We just got to read in Exodus, the 20th chapter. What does it say? Thou shalt not kill. Fast forward to the book of Matthew. Jesus, as he's talking to the Pharisees, before he gives the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what does he say? He says, you know, the Old Testament scripture tells you, thou shalt not kill, but you have distorted that to say that you wouldn't kill your neighbor, but it's okay to kill your enemies. You know, it's okay to love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemies. Jesus' response to that was what? Not only should you love your neighbors, but you should love your enemies as well. 1 John, you know, the book of love tells us. It says, 1 John, the second chapter. It says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Well, we got through talking about before about what is your purpose on this planet. Your purpose on this planet is to abide by the judgments of God, because his judgments are contained in the commandments. And if there's only two commandments in the New Testament scripture that we are to be judged by, which is to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your being. It says the second is like unto that, that we are to love our brother, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I like how Brother People says it. You know, in order to, you know, meet that mark, it's important that we strive to love others more than we love ourselves. Because here's what I'll tell you, is that you don't love yourself as much as you should every day, right? There's some days you don't like yourself, right? There's some days you despise yourself. Well, we don't want to go out there hating others and despising others just because we hate and despise ourselves. But we should love God and manifest that love by loving others. You know, we know that the love of God is manifested in that he gave his son to die on the cross for, while we were yet sinners, while we were guilty of death, guilty of sin, guilty of being cast out, God loved us still. While we were yet enemies of his, God loved us still. And that commandment, and the commandment that we have in New Testament scripture, is that we should show and prove that love towards everyone. And if we do that, why do we need other laws? If we do that, why do we need other principles and ordinances? If we do that, we don't need them. I'm not saying that we don't need them. I'm not saying that there isn't a utility in society. But we, being a peculiar people and a holy nation, they are not as important as the judgments of God. You could say till you're blue in the face, I'm a good citizen, I've never broken any laws, I have not gotten a ticket, God let me into heaven. And what is he going to say? He's going to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. So if you're here this morning, and you have not been putting an emphasis in following the judgments of God, following his commandments, not making that the only thing that you do on a day-to-day basis, I mean, if you want to talk about success and failure, is get to the end of the day right before you go to bed and just ask yourself the question, have I fulfilled my duty as a man? Have I feared God? Meaning, have I respected him and who he is and the position that he is in as my father? And thus have I kept his commandments today. And if you haven't done that, Well, then it's important to make sure that you pray to God, that God gives you the breath of life to make that right the next day and do it. And so we're here as a family, again, as fellow believers. If you're here this morning and you have not done that, God has given you an opportunity to get that right, to come to Him in the spirit of repentance and ask Him for forgiveness. Again, your job is not your job. I mean, my job is not to make money. My job isn't even necessarily to be a good husband and a good father. My job is to be an obedient child of God. And as a result of me being an obedient child of God, I will be a good father. I will be a good husband. I will be a good employee. But I have to meet that mark first and foremost. And so again, we will sing a song of invitation. Those who have need will be given the floor and the opportunity to request a prayer. If you are not a child of God, and if you are, it's always a good thing to be reminded of what we must do, or what we did to become children of God, because that reminds us of who we are and who we serve. We all heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believed it. We repented. We confessed with the mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And we're all striving to live faithfully until death. I don't care. I'll just end with this. Just again, as a point of emphasis. You should not worry any day of your life about being a lawful abiding citizen of any country. The only thing that as a Christian, you should be worried about is just two things. Just simply two things. Loving God and loving others. If you love God fully and you love others with the fullness of your heart, everything else falls into place. If I love my wife because she happens to be an other, or if I love her as another, I'll also love her as my wife. I love my children not just because they're my children. I love them because they happen to be my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
I love you because you are also my brother and sister in Christ. I love my neighbor across the street not just because he's my neighbor and his dog doesn't come across the street and do its business on my lawn. No, I love my neighbor because he is an other. She is another. She is just like I am. We are all children of God. We are all creations of God. We are all sinners and come short. There is no difference between me and them other than the fact that I acknowledge who I am, who God is, that I made the decision to serve Him until my dying breath. So again, the lesson is yours. Will you please be standing as we sing the song of invitation. If there's anyone who'd like to request a prayer, we're on the prayer line after the song is over, the floor will be open. Thank you.